This morning, I will be studying out of the book of Psalms. We'll be studying specifically, as the screen indicates, Psalm 103. So I will ask if you would please turn there. You'll see my nice bookmarkers that I get to use, pictures from my grandchildren. But I thought since we're just jumping into the book of Psalms, it'd be good to have a little bit of a backdrop, a little bit of history. We see here the breakout of the book of Psalms. And by far, the book of Psalms is the largest book of the Bible, 150 chapters, approximately 2,500 verses within all of the 150 Psalms. Comparatively, the next largest book is the book of Genesis, which is about 1,500 verses. So we see it's significantly larger than any other book in the Bible. We see here that the Psalms are broken up into five sections. And there is no obvious or logical reason or order in which they're broken up. It's not chronologically. It's not by author. Some feel that similar to the Pentateuch, it has been broken up into five sections. And interestingly, if you were to look, the word amen is only found four places in the book of Psalms. And we see that at the end of each one of these sections. So just looking here quickly myself, if I go to Psalm 41 and I look at the end of Psalm 41, verse 13, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." If I flip to the end of the second book, which is Psalm 72, and I read verses 18 and 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Psalm 89, the end of the third book of the Psalms. Verse 52, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." And then our section in book 4 concludes with Psalm 106 and verse 48 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." Now the end of the Psalms, Psalm 150, I think ultimately wraps up the entire thought of all of the Psalms. This says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And I think overall, if you were to read through the Psalms, you would see that that is the primary theme of the book, of the Psalms, individually and collectively. Also, interestingly, and by the way, I did not do this on a marker board myself. I ran across this and I thought, oh, this is kind of neat. It's a good way to summarize who the authors are of the Psalms. And you'll see first, it says orphans. Those are ones in which there's no designated writer or author, and there's 50 of those. We also see that there's two families involved. One is Asaph and his son, and the other is Korah and his sons, and they authored 12 and 11 Psalms. We also see that there were some minor authors, and that being Solomon wrote two, Moses wrote one. We have Ethan and Heman, and they each wrote one. Interestingly, those two are brothers. Heman, by the way, is mentioned. We just happened to look at this yesterday, I think it was, as we were looking in the Bible, he's mentioned in the Bible as being a very smart person, full of wisdom, because when it mentions Solomon, it says Solomon is the smartest in the land, including more so than Haman. So these are the authors of the Psalm, and we see overall that David authored the most. He's listed there as authoring 73 Psalms and most likely more than that. And he's also the author of our Psalm this morning. The other part that's interesting is you look at most books of the Bible and you see how condensed and the time period in which they're written in. If you look at these Psalms and you look at Moses, there is 1,000 years approximately between the first Psalm being written and the last Psalm. There's a lot here. And all of it focused on worshiping and praising our God. So we're going to look at Psalm 103. And I have it listed here. We'll read through it. And then we'll get into our study. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, remembers that we are dust." Verse 15, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. This place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all." And then it closes verses 20 through 22. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of his hosts, his ministers, who do his will." And in verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all of his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So typically when, or lately, when I'm going to study or preach, I will oftentimes print out the book or the chapter or whatever it may be on a piece of paper and read through it and reread through it and reread through it and make notes. And it's actually just a wonderful exercise to do. I mean, print it out on a piece of paper, make all the notes you want to make. Because all of a sudden you start to see things. Things start to jump out at you as you read through it, and the next day you read through it, and the next day you read through it. And I don't know if it's the environment in which we live in today with all of the high-tension trials that are going on. But as I read through this and read through this and read through this, it seemed to me, one, that it's broken up into three sections. And then two, in a lot of ways, my mind was that of a courtroom. And we see David as the prosecutor making his case. And we see it in these three sections. We see, one, his opening arguments, which are found in verses 1 through 5, or his opening statement. And then we see him providing supporting evidence as he looks at who we are, who God is, the difference, the comparisons, the needs, how it's being resolved. And then we see his closing argument or statement in the final three verses, 20, 21, and 22. So let's go through it with that in mind. So David opens the psalm by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And we're going to look at, one, what does it mean to bless God? I think we all know what it means to be blessed by God. But I think in many ways, when we think about that, we struggle with what does it mean that we bless God. So we're going to look at that. And then secondly, we're going to see who his audience is that he's speaking to. And it should be pretty straightforward. So first, we look at the word bless. And it comes from a Hebrew word, which is baru. And the Hebrew word means to kneel, as in kneeling in worship. So literally, to bless the Lord means to praise him, or to exalt him, or to worship him. And we see this word throughout the Old Testament, and I have listed here a couple of them. First, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God," or you may say, "you shall praise the Lord your God," or "you shall exalt the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." We see in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless or worship his name." John Piper gives us, I think, a good quote or description here. He says in the scripture, "When God blesses men, they are thereby helped and strengthened and made better off than they were before. But when men bless God, he is not helped or strengthened or made better off. Rather, man's blessing God is an expression of praising thankfulness. When the Old Testament speaks of blessing God, it is an exclamation of gratitude and admiration." So hopefully that helps. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Second, we see who he is speaking to in verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So he's not speaking to a jury of his peers, but he's speaking to himself. He is convincing himself to praise the Lord with all that he has, all that is within him. We see that as we read the rest of verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." The soul representing the mind and the heart and the will, all of who he is. One translation, which I think summarizes it well for verse 1, says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name." And that is what David is telling himself. We see a similar concept whenever we read the New Testament in Luke chapter 10. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind." And that's the same concept here. So David continues on. He expands his opening statement. Verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." And he lists five of them there. He says, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And I think easily as we read David's opening statement, verses 1-5, it should also drive us to our knees to exalt him, to worship the God that loved us so much that he gave of his only begotten son. In a lot of ways, I think David could have stopped there, and this could have been a very short psalm. Kind of say, well, what more do you need? But David moves on beyond that, and he provides more evidence, more support in verses 6-19 by comparing and contrasting man and God. He basically says man, and we can say us, are sick and sinful and dying people. But then he says, but God is full of grace and mercy and love, and he's sovereign over all things. So first, we're going to look at man, and we are going to see, no, we're not just good people, and God should be happy that we're his people, no. We're going to see that we're sick and sinful people. And notice the words that I have listed there. And this is coming from verses 3 through verse 12. The descriptors of man, or the descriptors of David, or the descriptors of you and me, of all mankind. We see the word iniquity. We see the word sins. We see the words transgressions. We see also that we need to be redeemed from a pit. We see diseases. This is who David is. An accurate description of him. And this is an accurate description of you and me and mankind as a whole. And we see this also throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, another psalm of David, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And we see also, but that's not limited to just the Old Testament. Romans, a couple passages there. Romans 3:11. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And listen, people loved what? The darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. We also see that David not only points out that we are sinful and sick, but we see in verses 15 and verse 16 listed there on the screen, that we are also a fleeting people. We're all going to die physically. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows no more. We see that same idea in other Psalms, just two of them listed here. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. And then another Psalm of David, Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Again, we see the same idea in the New Testament. James chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And then in the middle of verse 14 it says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So Scripture points out to us not only are we a sick and sinful people, but that our days here on earth are like grass that dies, like the evening shadow, like a breath. Or I think one that's so visible is that of a fog that quickly burns away with the morning sun. So in part of David's sport, he says this is what man is. And we're going to see here in a second that he contrasts that with who God is. So while man is sick and sinful, we're going to see that God is full of grace and mercy and abounding in love. While man is fleeting, his days are like an evening shadow. See that God is eternal. He is sovereign over all. So let's jump into what he says about God, and specifically God's grace and mercy. Again, scattered throughout this Psalm 103, we see in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. In verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In verse 12, as far as, and this is a great visual, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And again, this is not limited to just what David is saying, but we see it throughout the Word of God. The two places I want to read from, one is Titus chapter 3, another one of my great bookmarks. On the screen I have verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to expand it a little bit as I was reading this morning. I'm going to read from verse 3 to 7, so some of it you'll see on the screen, or feel free to turn there yourselves. Titus 3 verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So does that describe sick and sinful man? Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. Kind of deals with our issue of being a fleeting people, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Another passage I have there is Ephesians. I'm going to ask if you would please turn there. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, The Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then the other passage I have, and I have it listed there on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. As we think about why we ought to bless the Lord with all that is in us, let me remind you that we are a sinful people. David was a sinful person. We were dead in our trespasses, but God, according to his mercy, his great mercy, caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is, as listed here, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We see that David continues his presentation of support or evidence by giving an example. Or if you think of a scene of a trial, by providing an eyewitness to God's mercy, and that is found in verse 7 of our psalm. He says, he has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. So as a quick lesson, here's an example of God's grace and mercy toward the people, the Israelites. See the plagues, we know the plagues that occurred that have ultimately led to their exiting the slavery in Egypt, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, separation of the Red Sea, turning bitter water sweet, raining bread from heaven, providing quail to eat, the defeating of the Amalekites. And let's see what their response was. Well, the people grumbled. Exodus 15:24. We see it again in Exodus 16:2. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. And then we see in Exodus 17, not only did they grumble, but they quarreled. Therefore, the people quarreled. We also see that God also told them specifically in Exodus 20 verse 4, that you should not make for yourselves a carved image. And what was their response to that? Exodus 32 verses 1 and 4, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, make us gods who shall go before us. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made a golden calf. So not only does David tell himself who he is, but he's mindful of the Israelites, them being ungrateful, them being disobedient. Yet we know in reading scripture that Moses intercedes. And we see this provided description. God providing a description of himself in chapter 34, beginning in verse 5, says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin.'" We know shortly after that God renews his covenant with the Israelites. So we see God's mercy and his grace all throughout scripture, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. We see David providing an example of the Israelites. We also see in this evidence, the supporting evidence, David speaks of God's steadfast love. He says in verse 8, "The Lord is abounding in steadfast love." He says in verse 13 of this psalm, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." And then we see also in verse 17, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." And we see this term, steadfast love, in Psalm 118, where he mentions it four times in the first four verses. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say," again, familiar theme, "his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." And then we see later in that psalm, verse 29, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And I've listed here a couple other passages. Lamentations 3:22, "Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to end." Numbers 14:18, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." An excellent quote, speaking of God's steadfast love. And unfortunately, I don't know who wrote it. I came across it in another one of my slides from years and years ago. And just think about this. Also, in some ways, think about this in a way that, in a way we express love and how different it can be. The author said, "There is nothing you can ever do or achieve that will make God love you more. And there's nothing you can ever do, however bad, that will make God love you less. And the measure of God's love for you is already set. He gave his son to die for you." I think what a wonderful and comforting truth that is. And if you think just that one statement, isn't that a sufficient in and of itself, that we ought to be a people? David saying he ought to be a person that is exalting and praising and worshiping God with all of our beings. But David's not done with his evidence, nor am I. For good measure, he adds in that God is sovereign. And we see this in verse 19 of our passage. He says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules overall. So not only is God full of mercy and grace, and His steadfast love never ceases, but He is the ruler over all things. We see that supported in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Pretty much everything, right? Psalm 135 verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth and the seas and all the deeps. You say, well, why is that important? Why is it important that God is sovereign? We already know He's loving. We already know He's merciful. We already know of His amazing grace. I'm going to let Steve Lawson tell you. You say, God must be sovereign if He is to be truly God. A God who is not sovereign is not God at all. Such is an imposter, an idol, a mere caricature formed in man's falling imagination. A God who is less than fully sovereign is not worthy of our worship, much less our witness. The Bible proclaims for all to hear that the Lord reigns. God is exactly who Scripture declares He is. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, whose supreme authority is over all. Amen. So now we get to David's, I'd say, closing statement or closing argument. So he's already started off by saying that he ought to worship God with all of his being. He listed the five benefits. Then he kind of went through and he talked about that he is sick and sinful. Man is sick and sinful. That we are finite. That our time here on earth is fleeting. And then he went and said, this is who God is in contrast to that, who is full of mercy, who is full of grace, who His love endures forever, who is sovereign. Now he brings it all to a close. He says, bless the Lord. And he expands this. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all of His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all of His works in all places of His dominion. So David in these three verses expands the command. He's no longer just speaking to himself. But first, he's speaking to those in heaven. We see that in verse 20. O you His angels who do His word, who obey His voice. And then we get to verse 21. What does that mean? Who are His hosts, His ministers? And we see that that also refers to those in heaven. This means His heavenly servants. And how best that is seen is through other translations, and I listed three of them there. So this is speaking of verse 21, where it speaks of His hosts and His ministers who do His will. See, the NIV, praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. We see in the New Living Translation, yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve Him and do His will. And then we see in the most recent, the newer NASB, it says, bless the Lord, all you His angels, you who serve Him doing His will. So we see David expands. Who is to be worshiping the Lord with all of their being? Not just Him, not just His entire being, but also all of those in heaven, all of His heavenly servants. And then we see David even expands that more. And he says this in verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Does that leave anybody out? See the word all? All of his works in all places of dominion? We see that in a couple other Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Then Psalm 150, verse 6, we read from earlier, the last verse of the book of Psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm assuming since you're here, you have breath. We are still living here on earth. And we fall into this category. But interestingly, David closes this psalm by reinforcing this fact to himself. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we too need to reinforce this fact to ourselves, that we are created, we have been saved to exalt, to worship, to praise him, but not just a part of our life, but with every aspect of our lives. You probably thought that you're going to get away without having a Spurgeon quote. Au contraire. I'm going to close our time where we pray with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, speaking of this song. He says this, the whole life of the Christian should be a song, of which the contents should be summed up in this sentence. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is in, that is within me, bless his name. And I pray that is the case for each of us here today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again come before you. And Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Father, that it encourages us, it exhorts us, and Father, it rebukes us. Father, we're thankful for the psalm that we read. And Father, so often I pray that we would be not just mere hearers of your word, but Father, that we would be doers. And Father, as we read, as we studied this psalm, may we too exhort ourselves to worship the Lord with all that is within us, to bless his holy name. So Father, I pray. I pray that we'd be mindful of your goodness as we go about our days, that we'd be mindful of, Father, truly the wickedness of our own hearts before we were saved, and Father, knowing that it is you and your mercy that made us alive. So again, we thank you. Thank you for our time together. Pray, Father, that all that was done and said today would bring you glory. We love you. We pray all these things in the wonderful name, the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior and our treasure, Jesus Christ. Amen.